Okay, now I know your bulletin says, and Dan announced, that we're going to be in Luke 22 through 24. Well, when I got up this morning, the Lord changed that plan, so we're going to be looking at something else because the Lord showed me somebody needs to hear this message. So, happy Easter, but today's message is going to be about death, the death of death, actually, the day that death died. And, of course, you know, we know that probably one of the biggest enemies we have, because we all face it, but we don't really want to face it. I mean, I think it's always way out in the future. I don't have that much future. I got more past than I have future at this point in my life. So I don't know exactly when it'll come, but I know it will come. And we know that nobody in human history has ever won over it, never conquered it, but Christ, the one and only. Your intellect can't think you out of it. Your wealth can't buy your way out of it, though many have tried. Many have even frozen their bodies. Walt Disney's head's frozen somewhere. You can't. Your strength can't muscle you out of death. We can't outsmart, we can't outwit death. The grave will ultimately win as mankind sooner or later returns us to the dust, as the Word of God says. We do one day return to dust. So, pretty discouraging, isn't it? You think, wait a minute, is this where this is going? No, we have hope. Today is, first off, I want to turn to Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. If you have the word Easter in your Bible anywhere, it probably occurs right here in Acts chapter 12. I'll read the first four verses. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, or Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, Easter's not really in the Bible. It's in the King James here. It's in many of the translations. But actually, the word Easter is a Greek word, Pascha, which means Passover. Now, the focus on Easter in America isn't always about Christ. Or the Passover, and even in many Jewish homes, they're not focusing on the Passover. And you might ask yourself today, what's most important to you on this day? Is it truly the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it your Easter basket? If you're under 10, it's the basket, no question. You know, is it your Easter outfit? Is it some egg hunt you're going to go on? Or maybe it's the Easter dinner. We get to do what we do on Thanksgiving. We can overeat and make no excuses for it. So, but for Christians, for believers, today marks the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those are pretty powerful words. And if they're not true, we should just cast him and everything he says out. But I don't know about you. Have you ever wondered, and we celebrate, this is Easter. When we say Easter, many people think bunny rabbits, eggs, baskets, you know, that kind of thing, hunting for eggs in the grass. Have you ever wondered how this Jesus rising from the grave ever got flipped over into rabbits that lay eggs that we have to look for? Multicolored at that? I mean, we get natural eggs. We all buy eggs from chickens. Do yours come out colored? Mine don't. The English word for Easter is Ashtaroth. It was a pagan goddess of love, a pagan goddess of fertility. Okay, that's one part of it. Rabbits, what do they do best? They reproduce. So rabbits also can be a sign of fertility. An egg can be a sign of fertility. It may be a stretch, but this is kind of how they do it. You pull it all together and you get a rabbit that lays eggs that we have to go search for. Now, there's probably a little more to it. But the worshippers of Ashtaroth actually lived in an ancient Phoenician city called Sidon. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Sidonians worshipped Baal, the sun god. They actually sacrificed their children in the fire. An ancient king of Sidon was actually the father of Jezebel, who was married to Ahab in the Old Testament. Ahab was an Old Testament king of Israel. You can read about him in 1 Kings 18 through 22. But as I said earlier, for Christians, this day marks the resurrection, a very big day for Christians. But something else is also celebrated because this is that day that the Lord killed death. It's the day that death died. In fact, in Romans or Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have all passed away." Former things. Death has died. Death has passed away. What do I mean by that? How could death have passed away? I don't know if you've noticed, people are still dying. Yesterday, today, over 200,000 a day worldwide. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, if you got your Bibles, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, or I will read it to you in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. It's good to be familiar with your Bible. A good Bible is a well-worn Bible with ragged edges and worn-out pages and highlights and pencil marks and pen marks. At the end of verse 54, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul is saying to you Christians, you have a victory. You have a victory over death because death has no sting anymore. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't have any victory. We actually, as believers, have victory over death. What do I mean by that? Well, first off, let's do a little history lesson on death itself. Not a morbid kind of thing, but, you know, if something has died, if something is finished, then it had to have a start somewhere. When did death enter into the world? Well, hasn't it always been there? Well, no, actually, it hasn't always been here. Back in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord has his first couple there, Adam and Eve, and he says, you know, it's all yours. You can have the whole thing except the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, a little further on in Genesis in chapter 3, the serpent says to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know in the day that you eat thereof that your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant for the eyes, or to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now God says, don't eat or you're dead. Pretty clear. Probably says, any questions? No, we kind of get it. Eat that, you're dead. Okay, I understand that. The devil comes along and says, not only won't you die, you'll be like a god. Now this is probably more of a temptation than any of us can bear. I mean, how can you can say, wow, maybe God didn't really mean what he said. We kind of love that idea of being our own god. It really appeals to the flesh. It really does. But this is kind of Satan's way anyway. He takes any of the written word of God and says, you know, don't believe that part, but just the rest. And if he can get us to not believe one part, then it's not hard to get him to topple over the rest of it also. But anyway, they listened to the enemy instead of to the Lord who made him, knowing it was wrong, knowing that it was against God's will because they had heard God's will, they disobeyed him. That's what sin is, disobedience to God. Actually, sin, many of you may know this already, it's an archery term. It means to miss the bullseye. God has a bullseye that he wants us to hit. Christ's sinless perfection. Can we hit it? No. But it's good to aim high, or it's good to aim close. It's good to have a good aim. I know when I was in track and field, we'd raise the bar higher than we could jump or pole vault or whatever it was. We're always stretching to get a little further, and God is always trying to pull us higher than where we are. But what happened is, as soon as they went against God's will in this issue, it brought sin and death into the world. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 6:23, the wages or the cost of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, for Adam and Eve, I can imagine what they went through. We just ate. Are we dead yet? No, we're not dead yet. Because it wasn't immediate. He didn't say, if you eat right now, I'll kill you right now. That wasn't it. They didn't die as soon as they ate of this forbidden fruit. Maybe they said, you know, the serpent said we wouldn't die, and we didn't. God said we'd die, but we didn't. We're still waiting. What's the deal here? What's going on? Who's telling the truth here? But at this point in time, death was entering into life. Death was entering into the Garden of Eden. Death was becoming, in a sense, alive. Sounds like an oxymoron, but Because disobedience to God brought sin. It brought separation from God. It brought death. And the thing about sin, it's shown what we do, you know, in the Garden of Eden when we sin, when we know that we've broken God's rules, when we sin against one another. We do the same thing. We hide and we cover up. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid. God had to come out and say, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know, but because he wanted them to know, "Hey, you're separated from me now." And they covered up fig leaves. Says they sewed their first clothes out of fig leaves. But this sets into process, or into action, this process of death. And it actually led to the first official death, which was in Genesis 4. It says Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So now death truly has begun because the first person has died. Death is alive in a sense because death exists. A man has died. A man has actually been killed. And from that point forward, death rules over the earth, rules over mankind, so that we have to face it, every one of us. You know, you hear it say that there's only two things that are certain in life is death and taxes. Or how about you can't get out alive? Well, you could if death were dead and we were eternal. If there were only life, and that's what I want to look at today. I don't know if it's occurred to you, but God created this whole universe. He made man. He took woman out of man. He's placed their feet on this earth. And before death came by sin, there was only life. It was just Adam and Eve. And there's some Bible teachers that think that maybe at that point in time, Adam and Eve were closer to being spirit than earthly. I don't know that. I'm not a theologian. But we know that God is eternal. He was never born. He never dies. There never was a time when he wasn't. And the only time that God died was when Jesus the Son came to earth for 33 years and died on the cross. And many people think that we're in the land of the living, and when we die, we enter this place of the dying, or the land of the dead. The fact is, since we all die on this earth, we're in the land of the dying, and that all must die physically. But after death, those who believe in Jesus Christ enter into the land of the living through faith in Christ. Now, if you look at resurrection, the word resurrection, it means to take something that's dead and give it life, to bring something back to life, restoring life where it once existed, then ceased to exist. In fact, if you look, it's anastasis, the Greek word. It means to make something, it means to cause something to stand up. It can mean making something out of nothing or bringing life from death. And if we look at God's first, in a sense, resurrection, you'd have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God breathes into the dirt. And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. And my suggestion is that this is God's first resurrection, as he draws Adam up out of the dirt of the ground. And you know, when they analyze our body, they find out we're all just minerals and chemicals, the things that you find in the earth, other places. Now, there was another resurrection of a sort in the book of Genesis when Abram was told that he would be father of many nations. He went on to become Abraham, the father of the Jews. But in Genesis, turn to Genesis. This is the first book of your Bible. Turn to Genesis 15, verse 5. These are verses that are worth highlighting because there's something very unique in Abraham. Abraham was not just the father of the Jews. He's the spiritual father in all who believe in God. And it says that God brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell or notice or count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And this is the verse, verse 6, Genesis 15, 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Doesn't say that he did a whole bunch of stuff for God, that he sacrificed at the altar, that he did certain number of prayers. It says he believed. And that is the foundation of Christian faith. It's not whether you're baptized or do good deeds. Those are just an outpouring of your faith. But it says he believed. It's faith in God that saves us. And Abraham receives this promise from God that he'll have many descendants. So many, you couldn't count them all. At this point in time, he didn't have even a child. There's a problem because at this point in time, he's in his 80s, Sarah's in her 70s. And a little later in Genesis 18, said, now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Sarah was unable to bear a child, stricken in age, well stricken. This is how the Bible says you're getting old. Okay, here's, you know you're well stricken in age when your back goes out more often than you do. Okay, you know you're well stricken in age when your spirit is willing but your body wants to take a nap. That happens to me a lot. You know you're well stricken in age when you could read a lot better if your arms were longer. You ever experienced that? I had to finally get glasses because I'd reached the end of my arm. Or how about this? You sing along with elevator music. You enjoy talking about other people's operations. Coffee's one of the most important things in life. People call you at 9 o'clock in the morning and say, did I wake you up? You wear black socks with sandals. You get cable for the Weather Channel. Well, you know, maybe we're just a weather worshiper. But anyway, Sarah and Abraham were well stricken in age. It means they were past that childbearing time. Her female head cycle had stopped years ago. But God made a promise. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. And actually, there were two promises. One is that he would have a descendancy through his line, through his ancestors. Another, he would have a descendancy through faith. And it happened later when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, God gave them Isaac. And out of him came the whole Jewish nation. God brought life from a womb that was unable to produce life. You could say that he resurrected life where there was no life, because God is life. He's the giver. He's a taker of life. And if you move to the New Testament, and let's turn to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 11, verse 25. Listen to how Jesus talks about death, how death will one day be defeated, how death will one day die, when death will no longer rule us. Ah, that's great news. And that's what today's about. Jesus said, well, let's see, where am I? Matthew, or John 11, 25. Actually, go to verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. I'm sorry, I just jumped up to verse 39. There, I should have. Lazarus has actually died, and he's talking to Martha. Martha here, and I didn't make that clear. I apologize. So he says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. That's why we have funeral homes and embalmings. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And it said that if he didn't speak Lazarus' name first, all the people would have come forth out of the grave. It says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So Martha knew that her brother would rise on the last day, but Jesus is going to raise him up that same day just to show the power that he has over life and death. And it's interesting because it was the fourth day. It was the time when he would have been stinking. Meat does that. We are meat, after all. And He brought him back so that he would show his power that he has over life and death, that he could rise someone up out of the grave. And all believers in Jesus Christ will rise one day. We will rise one day of resurrection into life from death. Now, Jesus also gives us that power even today to rise above the things of this world, to have victory over sin, to rise above that bondage to sin and to self that wants to serve or wants to be a master over us. I know that there was a time in my life, my previous life, the old life, not since I've been a pastor, but when I did go to bars, when I did overdrink, when I did bought the wrong magazines, I went to the wrong movies and the wrong theaters, and I did all the wrong things. And all those things brought pain and suffering to me and to all those that my life touched. But Jesus has given me a new life, a resurrected life. And any of you who are born again know what that means. It's a new life in Christ. So I can say no to those things that caused me harm. No to those things that my flesh wanted to be part of. So can anybody do this? Can anybody have that resurrected life above the things of this world today? Can we rise and get out of a dead life that's holding us? Come to real life and make a commitment to Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. Anybody who doesn't know him. And maybe the Lord's telling you today to just arise and get out of a dead life that's been holding you in bondage for a long time and make a commitment to Christ. Or sometimes we find that we slide backwards instead of sliding forward to the Lord. It's called backsliding. We've known the Lord for a while. Maybe we were saved at some point, and now we find that our mind isn't thinking about him. We're kind of drifting away more than we're drifting towards. Maybe the Lord might be speaking to you saying, you know, your life isn't what I would want it to be. It's time to come back and make a recommitment to Jesus Christ. And maybe he may be saying to you that, you know, it's time to stop just reading about Jesus and start telling others about Jesus. Or maybe he's saying, it's time for you to get your eyes off yourself. Stop wallowing in self-pity, like we're all prone to do. I sing that one-note symphony, too. Me, me, me. You know what I found that gets my eyes off myself? Go out and do something for somebody else, because I can be so self-centered. And it's kind of like standing in front of a mirror. A mirror reflects back yourself, but if you stand in front of glass, you look through and you see everything that's on the other side. That's what we need to be doing, is looking out and see where the needs are around us. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He that believes in me, though we are dead, yet shall he live. So that life in Jesus Christ can truly assure you that your soul and your spirit will be in his presence one day. That even though your body may die, yet shall you live, it says. You know, and there's a double blessing of that resurrected life with Christ. It's a promise of eternity and being in his presence for all of eternity, but also a new life here on this earth. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 12, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said that how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. You know, it wasn't like he kept it a secret. As he approached Jerusalem for that final few days, he said, they shall kill me, and the third day I will rise again. On and on he went, many times, talking about his resurrection. And it is important that we recognize that Jesus wasn't just a man, but he's part of that triune Godhead, God himself, the Son of God. And as he walked to Jerusalem, he knew what he faced. He knew he was headed for the cross. And it's important to understand that he knew where he was going, because he wasn't a surprised Messiah. He didn't get into Jerusalem and say, "Ah, they've trapped me. I didn't see this coming." He wasn't a reluctant Messiah where his apostles needed to get around him and convince him that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. It was he who had to convince his followers. And this is that time of year when you'll see all those movies coming out about Easter. 99% of them you can usually just not pay any attention to. But one time when Jesus did talk about his resurrection in Matthew 16, listen to what Peter had to say. He's just gone through and told them, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, the elders there and the chief priests and the scribes, they'll take me, they'll beat me, they'll crucify me, you know, go into the grave and I'll arise in 3 days. And Peter began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is in Matthew 16. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men, those that be of men. The problem with Peter was that he didn't see his Messiah. Well, he was like most of the Jews. They were looking for someone to come in and free them from the Romans that had them captured. They wanted to be released from this captivity. But a suffering Messiah? I thought he was going to be a general riding in on a big white horse and just lead us to victory. But that wasn't God's plan. And when Peter said, no, that's not the way it should be, Lord, he was arguing with God. Part of the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you've ever been there, but we don't win when we argue with him. He came to take away the sins of the world. But as he was hanging on the cross, one of the thieves that was hanging beside him said, save yourself and us. Well, the thing is, if Jesus had saved himself, he wouldn't be able to save us. It was because he sacrificed himself that he was able to pay the penalty for sin. He became sin. John the Baptist looked up right after Jesus had been baptized, a short time afterwards, and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now the Jews, or the Lord had given the Jews the law of Moses, of course, and the law of sacrifice. The law provided for sin in the sacrifice of an animal's atoning blood. But because the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, it says in Hebrews, there's no remission of sin, the Jews had to make a continual offering for sin. Because sin is continual. You probably sinned yesterday. You will today, probably, maybe tomorrow. Not serious, but anything short of God's glory is sin. We know that. Jesus came and he died once to be that perfect lamb without spot. And you know, as he was hanging on that cross, it was the sixth hour in noon, and there was darkness that came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And in the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As all the sin of the world is placed upon him and God the Father looks down, there was that temporary separation between God the Father and God the Son that had never happened in all of eternity. We can't know what he experienced in that time. It was more intense than anything we've ever experienced, I'm sure. But he died. He was placed in a tomb. And his disciples arrived Sunday morning. Actually, the ladies got there first. They came to anoint his body because it was, in that time, they didn't have the embalming processes we do. They didn't have the same kind of funeral ritual that we do. But they would wrap the body in about 100 pounds of spices, then lay it in a tomb. It's a dry climate over there. And as the body dehydrated, the herbs and the spices would help to cover up the smell. And he's placed in a tomb. When his disciples arrived, remember, it was a stone that had been rolled and sealed by the Roman guards. And when they got there, it had been rolled back, and Jesus wasn't there. He would soon be seen again by his disciples, and by 500 at a time, he would be walking on the earth for the next 40 days. And there are many documented accounts that many believed in him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. I want to show you the effect of his rising. You see, he rose for a reason, to show you that nobody takes my life away, he said. I give it, and I take it back. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's when death entered, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, that's when death died. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. He's the first one to arise. He's the first one to resurrect. Afterward, they that are Christ's that is coming, all who believe. The Bible says believers don't die. Jesus rose as the first one, and all believers will follow. We're given spiritual bodies. We move. We change from earthly to heavenly, from incorruptible to corruptible, from dishonored to glorified. From weak to powerful, from sinful to sinless. Actually, that's when we will stop sinning, the moment we leave these bodies. We pass from aging and painful to ageless and painless. We step out of these struggling bodies in this earth and go into a joyful state. Now, the word for grave in the Greek is, it means Hades or hell. Hell has no victory over believers, because death has no victory, because Jesus conquered death. So, for the believer, hell doesn't sting. Death doesn't sting because death has been conquered and killed and has died. Jesus has conquered death. It's under his feet. He gave us, all who believe in him, victory over death. Now, let me read you two verses out of Revelation 20. I'm going to read verses 6 and 14. Blessed and holy, this is speaking of a second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they that shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What he's saying is that we're all born. And if you're born once, you will die twice. You'll die, your body will die, and you'll die in eternal separation from God. But if you're born twice, you're born again. See, we're born spiritually dead. If you're born again spiritually, then you have two births, the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Then you only die once, because the body will die, but your spirit and your soul will go eternally into heaven with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 says. What does justified mean? It means innocent, not guilty. Just as if we haven't sinned, even though we have sinned. I am he says in Revelation chapter 1. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And because he lives, and because he's given me eternal life, he's given all who believe eternal life, we can live and face whatever comes tomorrow. Interesting, just a side note here, is Jesus hung on the cross, the last words before he died were, "It is finished." He gave up the spirit. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. In Jesus' day, it was a common term. It was used often. It often meant at the end of the work day, the servant would say to the master, "Tetelestai, I finished the work that you have given me." When the priest would approve the sacrifice to whatever god, even the pagans' god or goddess was worshipped, the priest would say, "Tetelestai, it's perfect. It has been perfected." So when Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it has been perfected," it was his way of explaining what was easily understood by all that at least heard, and all in that society that would know what he had said. "I've finished and completed the work that my Father in heaven has given me. I've fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies of me as the Messiah. I've paid the price for sin. I've taken sin upon myself. I've become sin so that others might live eternally." So it's a finished work. It's finished, tetelestai. If it's finished, what do we have to do? Believe. Remember Genesis 15:6 again. Abram believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So he is the giver of eternal life through faith. The story is told of a Muslim that became a Christian. And some of his friends said, "What was it that convinced you to become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of like this. Suppose you're going down a road and you come to a branch in the road, and you're looking around for directions. And on one branch, there's a dead man. And another branch, there's a live man to ask directions from. Which way would you go? Which one would you ask for directions?" He says, "Oh, I see your point." So where do we go to ask direction? Do we go to the Word of God that's written for us, that's here to be understood, or do we go to that dead wisdom of the world? Do we go to the truth of the living God, or the one who made us, the one who conquered death, the one who gives eternal life, the one who died and yet lives, the one that put death to death? In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If a man keep my word, my sayings, he shall never taste of death." It's a great revelation. We can escape death. By keeping God's word, by being faithful to Jesus Christ, by receiving him as Lord and Savior, receiving God's salvation method, because he's conquered death. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has conquered death. In Revelation 21, he says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I've stood in that empty tomb in Jerusalem. It's empty. It was empty 3 days after he was put in it. He's not there. He is risen. Death has no more rule over us because it's dead, if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray this is clear enough that you understand and are encouraged that your faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. And if it doesn't make sense to you, if you're still confused by it and want to know more, come talk to me afterwards. I'd be happy to share the words of eternal life. Let's stand and pray.